We are in week four of a sermon series called Practicing the Way. We're practicing the way of Jesus. We're looking at this open invitation that Jesus gave to become his Talmudim, that's the Hebrew word, or disciples. And we're looking at this first century understanding that a disciple, they would say this of discipleship: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And that's our goal, that we're going to follow Jesus so closely that we're covered in his dust. And the disciples, they ordered their lives around three goals. And this is what we're talking about here. Three goals. One, to be with Jesus. Two, to become like Jesus. And then do what Jesus did. And if you haven't been following along, or if you haven't been here, I would recommend go online and listen to those. Especially if you're not happy about today. But really, we want to do all those. We want to be with Jesus. We want to become like Jesus. Because if you don't do the first two, you don't do the third. You've got to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and then do what Jesus did. So we've been talking about this, our incredibly amazing and holy God. He becomes man, and he walks among us. And he invites people. He invites ordinary people. And he says, come and be my disciple. Imagine that. The creator of the universe says, I want to spend time in your presence and you in my presence. I want to have a relationship with you. And then we've talked about how today we can still have that connection through the indwelling Holy Spirit as we practice the habits or the discipline, the lifestyle of Jesus. And then in the midst, and here's how some of our lives go, right? Maybe all of our lives. Sometimes there's spectacular moments. A lot of times there are mundane moments. There are trials, there are tribulations. But in that process, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and we are slowly being transformed into the image of Christ as we abide, as we walk after the Spirit. So today, we want to continue on that journey, where we're not just walking in the dust of our rabbi. Continue to do that, by the way. But today, as we follow, we're being transformed, and we move to where we actually do the things that Jesus did. That's like an end goal. Jesus, it's not just, hey, Jesus, let's just hang out here. He's like, I have an assignment for you. I have a task for you. In fact, John puts it this way in 1 John 2:6. He says, whoever abides in him, whoever's connected, who's ever connected to the vine, whoever walks after the Spirit, he says, ought to walk in the same way he walked. We ought to do what Jesus did. Now, think about the night that he was betrayed. There's this fascinating passage that it just overwhelms me every time I go to this. It's in John 13. The Bible tells us that in that moment, John chapter 13, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Okay, so this is the thought process that's going on. In other words, Jesus has all power, all authority. This is Jesus' moment right here. And we often talk about the sovereignty of God, and that means God's in control. And then we have to ask, what did God do when he was in control? What did God do when, as a man, he's standing there with all the power that he has, and Jesus steps out, he strips down, and he washes feet. Now, you look at that and you go, that is absolutely stunning. If you study, that is stunning. When you think of leadership, you think of use of power to change and influence people. I mean Jesus' goal is to transform the world, and he strips down and washes feet in this moment. And while it's stunning, it's completely in alignment with the rest of his ministry. It's completely in alignment with him going to the cross and dying for our sins and defeating sin and defeating death. John 13 says this, beginning at verse 12. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? All right? He says, do you understand this? If Jesus asks you that, you need to think long about that when he asks you, do you understand? He says, you call me teacher, or you call me rabbi, and you call me Lord, Lord means like I'm in charge. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're following. You call me Lord, and he says, and you are right. For so I am. That's right. You are right to call me Rabbi. You are right to call me Lord, Messiah. He says, if then, if all this is true, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, he says, you ought to wash one another's feet. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So the one who carries his cross, who carries the cross of the world, he invites us to take up our cross, to follow him, and to do as he has done. We have been called by faith to live what theologians call a cruciform life. Cruciform is cross-shaped. Disciples are called to embrace the paradox. Here, you guys are called to embrace the paradox of the cross and the cruciform life that transforms them away from the world's misguided, notions of wisdom and power, in order that they may love and serve others for the sake of the kingdom. So Jesus is inviting us. He's saying, hey, this is how the world leads. This is how Rome takes power. This is how they think they transform the world. I'm inviting you to follow me, a cruciform life. Pick up your cross. Follow me away from these misguided notions of what real power looks like, of what real wisdom looks like, and follow me. John, let's skip a couple chapters here. John 14, beginning at verse 12, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. You're like, God, that's pretty crazy. That's wild. And Jesus is like, let me up the ante here. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And we know when he goes to the Father, what is he going to send? He's going to send out the Holy Spirit. And he says, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So not only does Jesus say, church, you're going to do the things that I've done, he says, but you're going to do greater things. Greater things are coming. So I don't know about you. Every once in a while, I pause and I go, okay, Jesus, you talk about this time where, you know, somebody follows me, I'm just going to flow, you know, living water. I'm like, man, I look around, I see a water shortage, Jesus. And in Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison, and it says, and now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples, those that are following him, and he said to him, talking to Jesus, are you the one to come? John's kind of a little bit confused because this isn't shaping out the way we understand power. This isn't the way we understand how you transform the world. Are you the one, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered him and said, go tell John what you see and hear. In other words, go tell him what you see me doing, what you see going on. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised. And the poor have the good news preached to them. All right, so let's get up to speed here. So we're told here that Jesus heals a bunch of people. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preach to them. Elsewhere, Matthew tells us the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And to be quite honest, I look at that and go, how are we supposed to do that? I mean, I don't know if you missed the dead raised, you know, the lame walking, the healing. Man, on some days we're good at possibly preaching the gospel to the poor. And I look at that and I go, that's a little bit overwhelming, if not impossible. So let me make some suggestions here. First of all, you don't schedule this into your life. You know, think about like surfing. For those of you that know about surfing, just ignore what I'm saying. But for the rest of you, think about surfing. Like you can't say, like, at 10 o'clock, I'm going to ride an 8-foot wave. Right? You just don't do that. You can prepare for that, but you don't just say, this is what we're going to do. In other words, as a church, you know, we're not going to schedule, okay, hey, Monday, we're going to raise the dead, so come on, Monday, we're going to go out and raise the dead. Tuesday, we're going to cleanse some lepers. Wednesday, we're going to heal the sick. Thursday, let's go ahead and preach the gospel to the poor. You can have Friday off. That's a rough week. It doesn't work that way. Okay? It didn't work that way for Jesus. Right? Let me give us a way that we can meet with God where he's working and let God work through us. All right? So, living as Jesus lived, doing what Jesus did, it's not so much about scheduling your life, but learning to walk in the rhythm of his grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope you got that there. It's not so much about us scheduling our life. Now, you schedule people, go ahead and make your schedules and that kind of thing. But in that process, we need to look, we need to learn to walk in the rhythms of God's grace and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to be talking about this for several weeks. But let me give you a starting point. Give you a starting point to do what Jesus did. And this is going to surprise, I think, some of you on how we can do what Jesus did. All right, you all ready for this? Okay, Luke 7:34. Here's what Jesus said. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Okay? Yeah, eating and drinking. And that's what I want you to do this week. Right? This is your assignment. To go out. And some of you are like, I could be like Jesus. I could do this. Now, these are not my words. These are Jesus' words on how he did what he did. He said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And it's like, are we supposed to eat and drink differently than other people? Should we? How do we? Simple answer, yes. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So in a world, all of us need food and drink, right? Eventually you die if you don't do that. And think about this world that needs food and drink. And think about Jesus' ministry. How many times that ministry took place around tables? It's just incredible how many times it took place around tables. And maybe if Jesus did that, maybe we could shape our ministry and mission around table. So the table can be a surprising place. Think about all these surprising things that took place around tables. Jesus ate with so many gluttons and sinners and drunkards that his own detractors, they said, well, he's got to be a drunken, right? He's a drunk. He's a glutton because he's hanging around tax collectors and prostitutes. And here's the thing. In a world that avoids conversation and association with those that are different, Jesus breaks all those rules. Right? He breaks those rules. In a world that is constantly building higher walls, Jesus builds longer tables. And he began his public ministry in this incredibly surprising way. I mean, he provides more wine at a wedding at the feast in Cana. I mean, it's so surprising to this day. Like, we change it back to grape juice because it's so surprising. But think about that. These water jars, yeah, some of you got that. These water jars Jesus used to turn water into wine, they were set aside for ceremonial washing. They were associated with these Jewish purification rites. So if I'm a first century Jew and I feel like I've been contaminated because I've come into contact with a Gentile or a sinner, and I want to be right standing before God, I would wash up to be ceremonial clean. And so Jesus takes these symbols that separated Jews and Gentiles, sinners from non-sinners, if there's such a thing, the holy and the unholy, and he fills them with wine. The symbols of joy and hospitality and inclusion and fellowship. And Jesus, from that point on, he continues with this in his earthly ministry. In some ways, you can look at the gospel and you can say, that's a picture of God's hospitality. The word hospitality is literally lover of strangers, to love strangers. And isn't that what God does? He invites the stranger in. Those that are on the outside, he says, come on in to the inside. He is the lover of strangers. It's at the table that Jesus accepts worship of a sinful woman. It's at the table that he criticizes those who are self-righteous, like Simon the Pharisee. It's at the table that Jesus dispenses advice on how to welcome the poor into our lives. It's at the table that Jesus reveals himself as the risen Lord in Emmaus. Remember, he breaks the bread and they go, their eyes are open and they see that he is the Savior. Let's look at one of those passages, Luke 14, 12 through 14. It says, and then he turned to his host. I think as a disciple, I'd be like, hey, we're going to a party tonight with Jesus. This is going to be fun. Pay attention. But anyways, it says, and then he turned to his host and he says, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, kind of like you just did. Don't do that. He says, for they will be able to invite you back. And that will be your omen reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. So a couple years ago, I was in a Bible study, and we read this passage. And I said, what does this passage mean? And then there was like that, I don't know if you've ever been in a study where somebody asked a question, and there's kind of like an awkward silence and some shuffling of papers, and then somebody reads a commentary, and they said, well, you know, it doesn't mean this, and it means this, and then I wanted to go a little bit deeper, and I said, all right, let me ask you this, what does it mean when we do this? And then there was a discussion that broke out after a little more awkward silence. And I realized something in that moment. I could do a better job telling you what that passage doesn't mean than what it looks like in my own life. And so that Thanksgiving came up with this brilliant idea. Ask my kids about it sometime. We were going to intentionally invite people to have Thanksgiving with us that would not be able to afford a Thanksgiving meal. So when we brought in the stranger, we actually invited several people, and apparently after I talked about this in the Bible study, some of those other people were going to other houses. But we had one person who showed up. He wasn't blind, but he would be poor. And the football team that he rooted for was definitely lame. So I figured we had half of the criteria covered. And we still invite other people to our table. And if you want to know, yes, sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes it's awkward when we invite people that do not think the way we do, that do not look the way we do. It becomes awkward. And you know what? What also happens that's even more awkward? Sometimes God reveals that my own preconceived ideas were sinful. And sometimes I'm the one who needs to change. Other times, there are those moments where we get to share good news and people want to come back. And here's the honest truth. I'm still not good at it. It's an awkward thing that I can do. So good or not, use your table. Use your table to break down walls that separate people in our society. Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford, they say this in a book that they wrote together. They said, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. I mean, some of you should be like, yes, I can do this. I can do this. I'm going to open up the table. I'm going to eat with people. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we could literally change the world by eating. Secondly, the table fosters community. I mean, think about the table. There's this forum for conversation, for welcome, for rest, for reconciliation. And I really think that God, I mean, God could create this any way he wanted, right? We don't necessarily need food. I mean, he could have created this some other way. But I think he created us that way so that we know that we're not self-sustaining. We need something outside of ourselves. And, you know, one of the things we need that sometimes we're good at neglecting is we need community. We need one another. You can eat alone, but I don't think that's what we are created to do. You could theoretically follow Jesus alone. I mean, the New Testament doesn't really know anything about that. But theoretically, you can follow Jesus alone. If you're in exile, okay, that's a whole different story for those of you in exile that are listening to me. But think about how God is continually calling us together, to eat together, to pray together, to love one another, to sit at the table, to break bread together. Go through the Bible and look at all the one another's. There's like 50 things in the Bible you have to ignore if you're not going to do those with others. So here's one of the things you can do. Instead of just, make sure that word just is in there, instead of just inviting your neighbor to church or a church event, why don't you invite them to the table? Invite them over for lunch. As Christians, here's something we can do. We can be victims of the holy huddle. The holy huddle, right? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We invite other Christians of our own social and political bent to our table. You know why? Because it's comfortable. It doesn't get awkward when we do that. But Jesus is calling us to foster community with unbelievers, with those that do not think like us, that with those who do not look like us. And think about in Jesus' time. That wasn't a time where people of different social and economic standing and certainly not of different religions, and certainly sinners and those who called themselves saints, they didn't sit at the table together. That did not take place. But Jesus flips that on its head. Jesus turns that whole thing over. I mean, he eats with people that he should not have been eating with according to their standards. And here's what he did. He ate with them first and asked for repentance later. Right? He ate with them first and asked for repentance later. Sinners were very comfortable around Jesus. But you know what happened as they started to hang out with him? They became uncomfortable in their sin. They were comfortable with Jesus, but became uncomfortable in their sin. Ben Myers says of Jesus, in the presence of the sinner's table, he says this: contact triggered repentance. Conversion flowered from communion. I love that phrase there. Conversion flowered from communion. Isn't that a great picture of that connection here, and that brought upon conversion? I mean, think about that. Jesus demonstrated this when he ate with the tax collector, Zacchaeus. And that's an incredible story, you know, where he meets Zacchaeus, and he's like, hey, Zacchaeus, you're a rich dude. Let's have a party at your house because I'm homeless. And and you're going to invite all your friends who are pretty much scoundrels like you. He didn't say all this stuff out loud, but here's what's going to happen. We're going to commune with one another. They're going to see what I'm about, and people, your friends, they're going to start repenting. They're going to want to be a part of the kingdom of God. So Zacchaeus, you ready to throw a party? He's like, yeah, I'm going to do that. In fact, all these people I ripped off, I'm going to pay them back double. That's right there. Contact triggered repentance. Conversion flowered from communion. That's what happened with Zacchaeus. Okay, 3. The table mirrors the character of God. Think about that. Inviting people over, inviting the stranger to come into your house to eat with you, is a profoundly theological practice. It mirrors the character of the triune God. I don't think it's a coincidence when we think of communion today that Jesus gave his disciples this practice. He says, and when you do this, when you break bread together, when you drink of the cup together, he says, remember me. And I'll just tell you up front, first century Christians, they had a feast. They had a feast when they celebrated communion. And so it was in this context. In fact, in the early church, the table was the primary symbol of Christian worship. It wasn't the pulpit, it wasn't the choir, it wasn't the band, it was the table. That we were coming together at the table into the presence of God. So, a couple questions here, and I'll close, and we'll have communion. Do you want to do what Jesus did? If you want to do what Jesus did, I got one thumbs up already. That's awesome. So, if we want to do what Jesus did, we need to spend time in his presence. We need to live out practice the practices that Jesus did, and then let's just start by inviting others to the table. If you're a typical American, there's going to be at least 21 meals that, I don't know why I held up 3, there's going to be 21 meals that you're going to have in next week. Now, most of us eat more than 21 meals, all right? You don't get this way from eating less than 21 meals, all right? Now, 21, that doesn't include snacks and coffee breaks, but what if we were really intentional? What if we say, okay, we're just going to go with 21. What if I would tithe for that 21? All right, and I'm even going to give you a break here. We're going to make it 2, all right? So 21, and in the next week, what if I spent 2 of those meals where I'm like, you know what? I'm going to intentionally have that with somebody who's not a disciple, that somebody who's not a follower of Christ. And it doesn't have to be a meal. Like you can get full credit if you have a cup of coffee. You know? So just 2 times, just tithing what you're going to do already anyways. And then here's what we do. Just allow God to work. Allow God to work in that moment, because we're already spending time in his presence. We're already following him. We're open to what his spirit is doing. Maybe in that moment, God's going to do something in that moment. And maybe in that moment, there are times. Have you ever done this where somebody says, hey, can I talk to you? And they talk to you, and you sit there, and you're like, oh, man. Person wants me to solve this, and then they keep listening, and then at some point they go, thanks a lot, you really helped me out. I did not do a thing. Hey, no problem, anytime. But here's what we need to do. Be open to what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. Invite people. Eat with others. Invite the unpopular and the outcast where you work. Maybe it's you. So if that's you, invite the popular person to come here. But invite them. Just say, hey, I don't really know you that well. You want to get a cup of coffee? and just have a cup of coffee and be open to what God is going to do. Let's show the world what heaven's going to be like. Jesus talked about heaven, and he talked about this banquet where people come, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and they gather there. And church, we can begin to change the world by eating and drinking with others. Let me pray, and then Pastor Zeph will lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you that when we were strangers, we were on the outside looking in, and sometimes on the outside looking everywhere but in. And you invited us. You invited us into relationship with you. You have forgiven our sins, our brokenness, and you invite us into your presence, and we thank you so much for that, Lord. And Lord, we recognize today that there are people that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There are people right now that are not going to spend eternity with you. And Father, may we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, love them enough to invite them into our homes, to sit down with them, to have a cup of coffee, to love on them, and then tell them about the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way with your people today. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.